Be seated. It's good to be here tonight. It's wonderful to be back into this building, a place where we've never been before. I know the thing that's taking place tonight. Something wonderful is taking place and is coming to visit in this area. And we've been talking about today to the brethren, visiting with them a little bit and having a good time in the Lord, talking about the wonderful things of God. It's good to be here. The thing that's transpiring in this area, it is wonderful that we have the opportunity to be here with the people that God has sent up from the heirs of Little Bethlehem. We're thankful to have the people here and to be in this area. It's not good for the Indian people. This meeting is not good for the Indian people. It would have been great for the Indian people because it is a great, outstanding visitation from God. But it's not good for the Indian people because of all these ball games and all these things that they're doing here and their minds on the world and the things of the world and not having their minds on God at this time. This relates back to the time of the Jews. There was a time of the Jews when the Lord Jesus came to visit with them. And the Bible said, and they knew not the time of their visitation, and their houses were left under them desolate. And it's a bad time, bad thing for the Indian people in that we came in and that they didn't respond to this meeting. It's going to be a very bad thing when we leave. But nevertheless, we're glad to be here because we came with our hearts open. We came to love them. We came to help them. We came to lead them. But the Bible says in the last days there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And this is the last days. This is the final hours. And this meeting that we're having right here is a great, astounding thing. The revelation of it, there's no doubt about it. It shows that it is one of the most astounding things that's happened since the times of the Lord Jesus. And we're glad to be here to do our little part, whatever it might be, in bringing to pass the wonderful will and way of God. This has to do with something that, I felt today that I understood thoroughly as to what this would be. And of course, tonight, as always, when I came to my text, it went right straight to it without any marking, without any searching, without any efforts, as it always does, as it did last night. It so perfectly went to the right place. And tonight, when I opened my Bible, it went right directly to what I thought it had to do with and understood of God tonight. So I say again that it's a real privilege to be here. And if the Indian people in this area, especially people all around, of course, but if the Indian people here knew what it had to do with, they'd cancel their ball games and they'd cancel their appointments, and you wouldn't even be able to get in this building tonight. But as it was said concerning the Jews, and they knew not the day of their visitation. And Jesus said, in that ye did not know the time of your visitation, your houses are left unto you desolate until the day that ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So it's good to be here tonight, and especially good to see these few that came out with us last night, the few that's out tonight. We certainly appreciate them coming out to be with us. Thank God for this. And if we stayed here, little doubt in my mind, we'd have a meeting because people would get stirred and people would awake, and the first news you know, they'd start coming in. Each time that we've been into Canada, God has blessed us in our meetings. And here, he would do the same thing. But I'm not going to be here any longer than tonight. It's just these two nights. I felt like last night and tonight would be it because it's an allegoric thing for a spiritual purpose. And we're not going to stay here and build a meeting as to visit with the people, talk with the people, or try to get the people's attention. We're here for these two nights, and that's going to be it. So tonight I want to talk to you from the book of Revelation, Revelation 12. I hope I can get a glass of water or something here before I start. I want to say again that I'm thankful that you're here, and especially these other people that came. I'm so thankful that they came, and most assuredly, if they knew what this had to do with tonight, they'd certainly be glad that they come. Let's read. Let's stand together as we read it, the word of the Lord tonight. Revelation, the 12th chapter. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers and harpeten with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city which made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image. And whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints, here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even under the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worship his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because Thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men was upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. You can be seated. If you'll notice, the terms is used here for the judgment. The great judgment of God has come. He uses the terms. He says, and the judgment of the Lord has come. The judgment of the Lord. And we said not too long ago that the judgment of God was fixing to fall across the nation. We had seen the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that God was doing. And the Lord showed us that the judgments of God was going to start falling. And we said that the judgments of the Lord is going to start falling. And since that time, there has been one horrible, hideous thing right after another. Even to the horrible, devastating blow that has come to Ethiopia and the foreign nations that people literally are starving to death. They can't seem to do anything about it. Even a combined effort of the nations has not been able to stop the hunger and the starvation that has set in since we made that statement numbers of months back. And since that time, there has been death. There has been heartaches. It's like the island that we had been invited over to Bangladesh. And we were there in India holding a crusade and invited into Bangladesh, and we had planned to go into Bangladesh, and we had put it off for just a little while, and all of a sudden this great devastating thing took place where this tidal wave just swept over Bangladesh, and is just, I believe they said there was something like 200,000 people that was homeless outside of all the people that was killed. And then the thing broke out over here at the soccer game where they killed numbers of people right there in the stadium. We had made the statement that the ball games and the stadiums would turn into a beastly thing, and they would start killing each other in the stadiums and the different things, and so it is. Since that time, they've had people that have run into the gates, multitudes run into the gates where the gates were not open and people were crushed. And then the fighting of this thing over at the soccer game, I think they banned the game for 2 years because of it, or was considering doing that. And the different things that we have spoke of, it's been one thing right after another. I understand that even right here in Canada, just above where we're at right now, there's been a hard blow, whereas tornadoes have swept in here and killed numbers of people back in this area up here. And I remember that when we spoke of the judgments to strike, how that even in our area, there was judgments that fell down there that for numbers of months, There was one judgment right behind another, and people was killed. And even in our own area, there was as many as 7 tornadoes at one time that killed people, and they swept across the entire nation. So then there's been trouble, there's been problems, there's been all kinds of things out of Russia, out of America, out of the neighboring countries, and it's growing worse and growing worse and worse. And then the other night, I saw in a vision something that took place that had to do with a ball game. And I kept watching for it to take place, and sure enough, when I come here, it's the exact setting that was in the vision where I looked through the door, just like I'm looking right now, and I saw the ball game, and I saw the people, and I saw the things that they were doing at the ball game, and it was a hideous thing. And at the ball game, whereas we look on it to be some natural kind of a thing, you know, and we don't think anything about it. We say, oh, it's just a form of recreation, Brother Pike, just having a good time. The world is just having good times, and they're just trying to do something to keep up their physical being. But in the vision, it wasn't like that at all. It was a religious thing. It was a hideous sort of a thing and a magical sort of a thing. And what they were doing, they were praising a man that was doing magical things with ball bats and these kind of things. It was a religious thing, and God frowned on it. And then, of course, these people, a lot of them that are here, are familiar with the vision, where I had a vision of an entombment. I was walking along, and while I was walking along, I looked, and I saw something that appeared to be a great revival. And I was just walking along looking for something, you know, to worship God, some place to worship God, or some people to worship God with, or something that would inspire me in Christ. And while I was walking along in this vision, I was looking, and as I looked, I saw a great multitude of people, and I saw a great thing taking place. People was excited. It was just a great thing. And I heard them praying, and I heard them hollering to God, and I thought, my Lord, what a revival. If I can just get over there in the middle of this revival, what a time I'm going to have. And so I made my way around like this, and I got to what I thought was a revival. And when I got to the place that I thought the revival was, it was a great ball game, and people was hollering and praying for their ball team. And they were saying, God, let our team win. God, let our team win. And they were just praying to God for their ball game. And when I got to it, the Lord showed me that it was an abomination in His sight. He showed me the horrible, hideous thing that it was, and that it was abomination in His sight that people should pray over a ball game, that ball games belong to heathens, not to Christians, and that they should not have ball games in churches and ball teams in churches. That was an abomination in His sight. And I walked off real disgusted and all torn up over it. So I made my way away from the ball game, and I started walking down a walkway. As I walked down this walkway, all of a sudden along this walkway came up a great thing, kind of like a huge, long airplane, an airplane without any wings on it. It was just a round entombment sort of a thing. And it came up, and I turned my eyes to look at it, and when I did, a door come open in the side. When the door come open in the side, there was some kind of force just reached out and just said, like that, and I went into the entombment. When I went in, the door closed, and suddenly I found myself sealed with the inside, and I couldn't get out of it. And as I stood there, I was so baffled, I didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, as I look, here come people walking right along beside me. They were walking right along beside me, and I saw people that was like dead men, and they were like zombies that had no life, had no goals in life. They were just walking just like robots, one right after another, right past me, right straight. They act like I wasn't even anywhere around, like they didn't even see me. And all of a sudden I saw mothers, young mothers, with babies in their arms like this, walking right straight past me. They didn't see me. They act like I wasn't even around. They act like they had no life. They were like zombies, and they were walking right straight ahead. And I became aware that these people was like zombies, and they were walking headlong into hell. And I thought, God, what is this? I was so terrified in the vision that I didn't know how to conduct myself. And I said, my God, let me out of here. Let me out of here. Lord, what is this? And something said to me, said, these are the people at the ball game. And I said, my God, get me out of here. Lord, get me out of here. And all of a sudden, the door opened. And when the door opened, out I went onto the sidewalk. And I began to sing and scream and praise God. And I saw the birds and I saw the trees and I saw the life and everything was so beautiful around me. And I began to sing, I praise Him for the flowers, I praise Him for the sunshine. And out of my heart came a song, and the people that know of this song, they sing it today. Because it came out as a beautiful song of praising God. In that vision, God gave me that song of praising Him, in that I felt such a relief to get out of that entombment and to get away from those walking, living, dead people. The Bible said they that live in pleasure are dead while they live. They do not know about God. Though these people was praying to God over a ball game, they knew nothing about God. But the Bible said these are dead and Christ dead and plucked up by the root. And the Bible said they that live in pleasure, they are dead while they live. And these people that are out in the world are under the judgment of Almighty God. They are blind and they cannot see. They do not know where they're going. And the Bible said they shall not see when good cometh. They shall not see when good cometh, because Lucifer, even Satan, the god of this world, had blinded their eyes with intellectual reasoning of their own thinking and darkness of intellectual reasoning, that they may not understand and they may not see the things of God. For the Bible said, and the wicked shall not understand. And they that have the love of the world in them, the Bible said, if the love of the world be in your heart, the love of the Father is not there. If you have the love of the world and the things of the world, then you cannot have the love of God on the inside of your heart. There is no way to have the love of God in your heart and have the love for the things of the world. Now, I say that to all of you. Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. There is no possible way, even for the church people, to have the love of the world and have the love of God. Churches that you see that major in ball games and the things of the world do not have God. It doesn't make any difference how big they are or how great they are in their organized efforts. It doesn't matter how denominational they are or how many states they cover or what part of the world that they have roots in. If they have the love of the world in them, then they do not have the love of God. They're just an organization to gather money and to gather crowds or gather people, and they know nothing at all about the love of God. So then God tells us to come out of the world and be ye separate people, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then the question arises like this: is the ball game of God, or is the ball game of the world? What is the ball game of? Is it of God, or is it of the world? We know that ball games is not of God. Jesus wouldn't go to the ball games if He was here. The apostles wouldn't go to the ball game if they were here. There's no record where they took up time with things like that in the world. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, and my Father's business is so important that a man said, may I go bury my father, my dead father? Lord, will you give me permission to leave the gospel and the things of God long enough to go to the funeral to bury my dead father? He said, let the dead bury the dead, and you go preach the gospel. He said, that's how important it is. If God said that to a man, to the extent He would not allow him to go bury his dead father, but told him to go preach the gospel or go carry the word of God, then I can assure you today that with this setting right here and us having this meeting and all of these people around us like this, knowing that we're having this meeting, that God is going to be wrathful toward them and God is going to be disturbed toward them. If they'd not known this meeting was going on, if they'd not been out here in these surroundings having ball games and whatever, if they'd never seen this thing going on, then they would have been safe to some degree in the sight of God. But in that they're here, and they was here last night, and they know that this thing is going on, and they prefer the ball game instead of the things of God, then that means that God has sent us here for one reason, and that is for judgment upon the people. For the Bible said it's concerning Israel, they knew not the time of their visitation. I'm sure that God has been gracious to these people. God has been gracious to everybody. God has been gracious to the Canadian people. God has been gracious to the people of the United States. God has been gracious to the Indian people over in India. God has been gracious to the people in Africa. He has given grace. He's given many days. He's given many months. He's given many years of patience. He spilled his blood. He took the whip upon his back. He was cut to the bone in the back with the whip for the sake of his people. He shed tears night and day, is walking as a man in this earth to pray for you and I that we would have strength to overcome the tempter. And so then God has shared with all of the world his grace and his mercy. He has took his own blood in the presence of the Heavenly Father and put it on the seat of atonement that God might hold back his wrath from you and I in the sense of our sins and our wrongs. But beloved friend, it is at an end. It is at an end. The judgments of God are fixing to strike the earth, and the tribulation period is fixing to move in, and God is getting ready to take the church out, and the people are going to feel the wrath of God. He's going to pour out his wrath upon all flesh, and the Bible said he's going to gather the people to the battle of Armageddon in the sense of all of the nations of the world, and that he himself is going to ride upon the white horse, and he's going to shed blood until the blood runs up to the horses. Bridle. And the Bible teaches that all the streams will become blood. All of the streams will be filled with blood. Even the fountains of the waters shall be filled with blood. To the extent that when men go to drink water, when they reach to get a glass of water, they're going to turn up a glass of blood. And the heat is going to be so fierce as the angel pours out his wrath upon the sun. The heat is going to be so fierce that it will literally scorch mankind. Your flesh will literally be scorched. There won't be any air conditionings that'll work. You won't be able to go into a house and turn on an air conditioning. The heat will be so fierce that the air conditioning will have no effect whatsoever. You won't be able to go over and get a glass of water to refresh yourself. It will be such a thing that even your water will be boiling like tea in a teapot. You won't have any refreshing. You won't have any relief. And when the pains come, when the misery comes, the Bible said, when you gnaw your tongue for pain, and when the grievous sores come upon your body, that you'll be in such a condition until you'll pray to die, and you'll ask God to let you die, but you won't be able to die. The Bible said that even death will not be a release to you from these miseries and these pains, that even death won't be a relief from the suffering, that God will not even allow death to come among you, that you may cleave to death to die to get out of your misery. God won't even let you die out of your pains. You're going to suffer like you've never suffered, never known of suffering. You won't be able to go to the hospital, but the Bible said in that day there will be no healing medicine. There'll be no relief, as you would say, from a toothache. There'll be no relief from the misery of whatever pain you may have. For in that day, without the blood of Jesus Christ upon the seat of atonement, there will be no healing medicine. People that play ball games, that get their collarbones broke, get their arms broke, and do these foolish things and get their bodies all broke up, they won't be able to rush them off to the emergency room and those things be healed. They'll have to pay for their wrong, and they'll have to pay for their foolishness and pay for their suffering, because they've neglected God and neglected the things of God. And God won't be the great, loving, compassionate God that he one time was. He'll be a God of wrath, and he'll be a God of judgment. And people that sit at the bottle, that's always turning up the bottle, God will burn their fields for what they've done in their drunken, evil ways of carousing around, and the adulterous thing that they've done in marrying and remarrying and committing adultery and committing harlotry. God will literally pour out his wrath in great heaps upon those people. And God will burn their fields until the pain and the misery will be so great, until the cry will be everywhere, as it was down in Egypt when the death angel swept over Egypt. The Bible said at the midnight cry, God had warned them. And God said, I'm telling you, Moses went down, and God said, I'm telling you that my wrath is coming. He said, repent, get straightened out, let my people do the things that they need to do, Pharaoh. He said, because if you don't, I'm going to visit you for your iniquity. God has warned us. God has sent the preacher. God has sent his people to tell the people of the world that the wrath of God is coming, the judgments of God is coming, that they're going to fall upon the people. But the people of the world make a joke out of it. They don't listen to it. They don't pay any attention to it. But beloved friend, just as they made a joke out of Moses when he went down there to Pharaoh, so have they made a joke out of the things of God and out of the ministry. They made a joke out of the things of the days of Noah. But there came the hour, there came that moment when the grace of God lifted and the judgments of God was poured out from heaven. And in that hour when the judgments of God come, men are going to scream and they're going to beg and they're going to plead. And as they did in the days of Noah, they asked for the rights to enter the ark, but there was nothing that Noah could do. When God closes to the door, the preacher can't help you. Brother Pike can't help you. No one can help you when God closes to the door. The door is open. God has given grace and God has said, let whosoever will come. But beloved friend, the judgments of God has come. The judgments of God is not coming. The judgments of God has already come. They're here. And God is fixing to bring a devastating blow upon the entirety of humanity. That's what we're doing here at this little place called Six Nations. People that walk in the Spirit. People that understand spiritual things. They would know tonight the things that's happening and why that we're here. I took time today to talk to some of the brethren to point out why that we have this particular building. Why this building is called what it is. Why it's in the midst of what we refer to as Six Nations. To explain why that we'd come here. Why that people came up to here from Bethlehem the way that they did. Why that we flew up and why some of them drove up. Explaining to them many things. As I said to my wife, I said, Betty, as far as I understand, we will stay down at this place called Port Dover. I said, we'll stay down there. Betty said, it's too far away. It's not practical for us to do that. We need to be closer to the meeting. I said, well, irregardless, I said, that's what we'll do according to what I understand. I said, if it ain't but one day, God will put us down there. And so it was that we looked for a place to stay. When we found a place to stay, we found a place to stay at Port Dover. That was the only place that we could find a place to stay as we went. And they had one room for one night, and that was all there was to it. One night. Why? Because according to what God said, these things had to be in connection with what we were doing here in this great country of Canada. So then the judgments of the Lord is coming. God said, Moses, go down into Egypt and tell Pharaoh, I said that I'm tired of his foolishness. I am tired of his foolishness. He said to the great Babylonian leader, in essence, I am tired of the foolishness. Daniel, go tell this man I'm tired of the foolishness. That is to say, he said, Daniel, I'm sending you to tell this man to do certain things. He hasn't done them. I'm telling you to go to him again. Tell this man I'm tired of the foolishness. So he gave the words to Daniel to say. He put the words in Daniel's mouth. Daniel went and told him, but the man paid no heed to it whatsoever. And one day as he was walking through his palace, and he was praising himself, and he was looking at the great things that he had done, just as the great nation or this great country of Canada has done, just as the great nation of the United States has done, and just as the world in general has done. They've walked through their great galleries. They're strolling through the cities and through the nations and through the countries, and they're stripping off. They're half nude. They're half naked. Jesus said the last generation would be an adulterous generation of fornication. A generation that would be lukewarm, that he would be religious, they would be religious, and he would literally spew them out of his mouth until all of his tables would be filled with vomit. And so then they're walking through the nations, they're walking through the great art galleries, they're walking through the great places of the earth, the parks and all of the beautiful things, and they're saying, look what our hands have done. Look at this great generation of educated people and look at our great scientific minds. Paul said science, knowledge, falsely so called, he said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Knowledge that leads you into everything but worshiping of God. Knowledge that leads you into every place except following Christ. And so then they're walking through and they're saying, look at what we've done. Nebuchadnezzar walked through the great palace. As he walked through, he said, look what I've done. Look at the great work of my hands, he said. And the Bible said, according to the prophecies of Daniel, according to what God had told Daniel would happen, about that time a hand, as we would say, began to write upon the wall, or the great voice of God said, cut the tree down, let seven times pass over it. And so then he was taken out as a beast. His fingernails grew out like an animal. His hair grew out like feathers. And he went out, and the dews of heaven fell on him. And he went out like a beast. That's what's happened to America. That's what's happened to Canada. That's what's happened to the people of the world. Instead of walking with Christ and becoming sons and daughters of God and getting the mind of Christ as to know the right thing to do, they've rejected the mind of God. And like Adam and Eve, they've come to be just plain beasts. They've come to be an educated system from the warped up tree of knowledge of educational system, and they're beasts that's just roaming the earth. And some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. The Bible said they're brute beasts. They're brutality among them, like it was with the soccer game when they killed some of the people. Brute beasts. The Bible said these are made to be taken and burned. The others are becoming beasts, educated beasts. That's ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth of God as the Son of God. And the Bible said he stayed out with the beast until one day, after a number of years, that one day God let his mind return to him. And God brought his senses back to him. And then he stood up. And instead of looking at the palace and saying, look what I've done, he found himself wet with the dews of heaven. He found himself out like an animal under the dews of heaven. He found himself out in the grass, out in the wilderness, eating grass like an ox. When he came to himself, he lifted his hand to heaven and he said, now I believe that God rules in the affairs of men, and that God has his way in the good and the evil, and God lifts up one and God puts down another. And there he stood up and he lifted his hands to heaven, and God brought his mind back to him, and God restored his life back to him, and God put him back on the throne, and God raised him up in his magnificence that people may again praise him as a king. But he gave glory unto God. The Bible said God spoke to Moses in such a way until even the people of Pharaoh, they looked at him and said, why do you keep these people down here? Said, don't you have any sense at all, Pharaoh? Don't you know that God has turned Egypt into a rubbish pile? With the judgments that's come upon Egypt, one great thing right after another, don't you have any sense at all? Don't you know you're destroying us? And so it was that Pharaoh couldn't do anything about it. Well, the Bible said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And every time that Pharaoh desired to turn the people loose, God hardened his heart. Why did God do that? Is it because God is cruel? Is it because God is ugly? Is it because God is mean? God didn't do that because God is cruel. But for many years, God had pleaded with Pharaoh. For many years, God, he had had Joseph down there during that time. And he had pleaded with him. He tried to get him to straighten up. He sent the ministry down in the land of Egypt. But they wouldn't listen. And when God's wrath came, he knew that they were going to listen then. You know, when the judgments comes and the heartaches comes and the miseries comes and the pain comes, everybody says, I've changed my mind. But God, in essence, said, you're not going to change your mind. I told you all of these years and you mocked it. And the only reason you want to repent right now is so that you can get out of the misery. But I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh till I pour out my wrath on you, till I'm satisfied over the way that you've done my people and mistreated my people. And you're going to pay for it. God had told Abraham years before this ever happened, that it would happen. He said, and your seed shall so wander in bondage for a number of years. And he said, after the cup of the Egyptians is filled up to the full, he said, then I'll send them a deliverer, and I will bring them out with a great and with a mighty deliverance. And he did it exactly on time. Now, this is something we need to consider, that God is gracious, God is merciful. I spoke of this today when Jesus died at Calvary. The God of heaven, the Heavenly Father, he turned his back on his own son. When his son was made sin, the Bible said he was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When he was made sin to the extent that God let him die for our sins. And the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God that we might go free, born to the image of sin. Hang at Calvary and was crucified. And there when God turned his back on his only begotten son and
the darkness came over the sun and everything became black, there God turned his back. God turned his back on his own son to let you know that he will not acquit the wicked. When people do wrong, even his own son had to pay when he was made the image of sin. God said to Moses, as Moses stood before him, he said, there is no man in all the land like my man Moses. He said he is a meek man. He is humble. He is faithful in all of his house. But he said, Moses, I'll tell you one thing. He said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. He said, the wicked is going to pay for their wrong. You may stand here, Moses, and I favor you, Moses, as I favored Abraham. But I'll tell you that I'm not going to let the wicked go free. They know better than to do what they're doing. Moses said, well, just blot my name out of the book of life. If you will, just blot my name out. He said, Moses, I'll blot the one's name out that does the sin. He said, I'm not going to acquit the wicked. So then I ask myself the question. I say, God, are you so cruel? Are you so cruel, God, that the Son of God that loved you so, that was willing to spill his blood, that walked this earth, are you so cruel, God, that you'd smite him and hang him on a tree and put the thorns upon his head and beat his back till it was bloody? Are you so cruel that after you've done all of that you would turn around and turn your face away from him and let him die in agony, begging and pleading, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer came back. No, son, I didn't turn my back on him because I was cruel. I didn't turn my face away from him because I didn't want to hear his plea in the sense that it was so cruel. He said, but I turned my back because I could not stand to see the most precious thing I ever had die. I could not stand the suffering and to see my only son die. I turned my back because my eyes cannot look upon iniquity and he was made sin. And I turned my back as I did in the days of Moses, saying, Moses, this is my hind part. You cannot see my glory, but you can see my hind part. And so he said, I turn my back to turn away from the suffering and the agony and the horribleness that was to befall my beloved son. So then I said that again to say this. If God allowed the most precious thing that heaven could afford, if he allowed it to suffer, to bring godliness and to bring righteousness, friend, you can be sure that Brother Pike will pay for his sins. You can be sure that the Indian people will pay for their sins. You can be sure that the Canadian people will pay for their sins and the United States people will pay for their sins. The people of South America, when I preached in South America, I said, you will pay for your sins. When I preached in India, I said, you will pay for your sins. And when I preached in the different parts of the world, and when I preached in the different parts of the nation, I said to the people, I said, and you will pay for your sin, because God said, I shall in no wise acquit the wicked. So then I said that again to bring out a thought. Don't you know that this is the last days? Don't you know this is the final hour? Don't you know that this is the casting out of Lucifer? Don't you know that the Bible says in the latter time there will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Isn't it evident that these people that are around here today, as we preach tonight, are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Here we are talking about God. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, they don't know. Brother Pike, you've got to understand. Brother Pike, they didn't mean to do that. If that's true, why are these other people here? Why did these people come and they did not come? Why should these people come and those people not come? What is so great and important about the things of the world that God should send these few people from this village or far from among the Indian people to come here to represent him? Why should God do that and not send them? Why should these people be compelled to come and those people not come? God said, what I say to one, I say to all. He required me to come. He required you to come. He requires that they come. And whether they have a schedule or they don't have a schedule, whether they have time or whether they don't have time, God said, take time to be holy. He didn't ask us if we had time. He said, I'm God. When I do something, I'm God. He said, you take time to honor. So then why would God send me here? Why would God send me here when we had other places to go? Why would God send me here in the midst of the people like this? It's because corruption has seized the people. It's because the people have left off with God. It's because they don't call on the great Holy Spirit like they one time did. One time they called on the great Holy Spirit because they didn't know anything else. They didn't know the name of God. They didn't know that it was Jesus. But they did all that they knew to do. And God was merciful to them and God was kind to them. Like the people at Mars Hill, when Paul said, I beheld your inscription as to the unknown God. He said, I come up here to tell you who the unknown God is. He said, He's Jesus. He's Jesus. And so then they didn't know the great God, and God had mercy on them. But beloved friend, today they know the God that we speak of. They know this great God, Jesus. And the Bible said, they shall know of me from the least to the great. And all of them shall be taught of God. For it says concerning the ministry, it shall not be you that speak, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within you. So they know about it. But do they care about it? If they cared about it, they would not strip their clothes off the way they do when Jesus told them that was abomination in the sight of God. They would not lust after each other's bodies. They would not give their passions and their human senses to human relation. They would not intermingle with one another in the ugly, degraded way they do, in their parting and whatever. They don't care. You know what it is? The Bible said, and this is the condemnation that's come into the world, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And said, this is the thing I'll judge them for in the day of judgment. It's the same way right here. Light has come into their midst. The Word of God has come into their midst. But the Bible said there'll be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look on both sides of us and see if the Word is fulfilled. This is the end of the world. This is the adulterous generation. This is those that the Bible spoke of. This is the hour of the signs and wonders in heaven. This is that great time of judgment. The judgments of God has come. The judgments of God has come, and who shall escape? The Bible says concerning these things to you and I, it said pray. It says, Brother Pike, you pray. It says to the congregation, you pray. It says to all people of the world, said, you pray. And you pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. There are some things that's coming on this earth, folks. There are some things that's coming on the earth. It's coming on you. It's coming on me. It's coming on the Indian folks. It's coming on those people in the United States. It's coming on the Canadian people. It's coming on those people that's over in Africa. It's coming on the people in Japan. It's coming on the people in China. There are those things that's coming upon the earth. It's coming on the people in Russia. And the Bible said, you pray always, meditate in His laws day and night. And pray always that you may be accounted worthy in the sight of God to escape those things that's coming on the earth. And of course, tonight I enumerated a few things to you of the pouring out of the vials of the wrath of God as to the noisome sores, those horrible things, those hideous things that's going to befall the people. And according to this, the Bible said, and there was war in heaven. There was war in heaven, and Lucifer was cast out. He was cast out. He was cast out of the presence of God. And the Bible said, woe to the inhabitants of the flesh. Woe to the inhabitants of the body. Woe to the inhabitants of the world, for he savors the things that be of the flesh. That Satan is a fallen angel. He is a spirit. He inhabits the human being. He infiltrates the human body. He interweaves himself with your human passions. Let me say this tonight as I look for a place to close, having exhorted you just a little bit. What does God do by putting a human being to the earth? What is intended by that? You've got some human senses, and I want you to think on this for just a few minutes as I reason with you. The Bible said, come and let us reason together. You've got some human senses. You've got the sense of smell. You've got the sense of taste. You've got the sense of hearing. You've got the sense of feeling. You've got these five senses. You've got them of hearing and smelling and tasting and seeing, of feeling. You've got it. Now, what does that spell to you and I? That is the only form of living that there is in this world. Have you ever stopped to consider it? There is no other form of living except your human senses. That's all there is. A person that is blind, they don't live the way that you live. They've lost part of their life because they've lost the sense of seeing. The person that doesn't hear, they've lost part of their life because they've lost the sense of hearing. The person that gets into these kind of conditions that I'm speaking of, whether it's mutilated, it's the loss of members or whatever, it's like the dentist that pops the needle into your gum. That dies. That's dead. That's the same kind of death that you die if you died and the spirit departed from your body. The Bible said in the spirit, the body without the spirit is dead. If the spirit went away, you'd be the same kind of a person as to death as that gum is when you deaden it. See, that is death. That is dead. There's no feeling that. It's gone. Somebody said it's numb. No, it can be put to a place to where it won't be numb. It'll be completely gone. They can deaden it out. See, this is what I'm saying. If you pass by a pool of water and somebody was splattering around in the water, as I saw somebody doing today, diving off into the water in the hot sun, getting refreshing, what would they be doing? They would be enjoying life. But what kind of life would that be? That would be the life of feeling. They can feel that cool, refreshing water. That's one of their human senses. That's the sense of feel. They feel that. That's refreshing to them. See, so that's life. The same way if you go down the road and you see somebody looking and they admire the flowers and they admire the birds and they're admiring the things that are around them. See, they're enjoying life. They're walking through an art gallery and they're admiring the art. See, what are they doing? They're walking through about a car show, an air show or something, and they're admiring the planes, and they're admiring the new cars, the new frocks as they stroll through the stores. What are they doing? That is an enjoyment of life. That is a sense of life. Through the eyes, through the sense of seeing, they are enjoying life. But a blind person couldn't do that. They would lose that much of their life. See, if you hear music, something sweet to your ears, a melodious sound, something that's refreshing to you, what are you doing? You're enjoying life. How are you doing it? Through the sense of hearing. But a person that's deaf don't have that kind of life. They lost that kind of life. Now, if you walked into a place in a bakery and that was the smell of all of these good things to eat, what would you be doing? You would be enjoying life through the sense of smell. Now, if you walked in and there was pies and there was things to eat and there was ice cream, there was cool, refreshing Coke on a hot day and you turned it up and swallowed it down, what would you be doing? You'd be enjoying life through the sense of taste. That would be one of your senses. See, whatever it is, whether it's smell, whether it's taste, whether it's hearing, seeing, or feeling, that is your life. But, beloved friend, when those things are gone, you don't have any life. When those things are gone, you're dead. You don't have any life. These are the things that relate you to the act of creation. These are the things that make you relative to the things that live and the things that are around you. This is the only life that you've got. And I said that to say this. We come into this world with our human senses. And the God of heaven puts us on trial. This world is not life. This world is a dressing room. This world is a place to try us, to expose us to life, to see what kind of attitude we'll have, to see what kind of stewards we'll be if God placed this life with our hand. This is a little temporal thing that's full of problems and troubles. Solomon said it's nothing but problems and troubles. If you have all kind of wives and loved ones and all kind of money and all kind of praise and all kind of wisdom and all kind of fame, he said it don't amount to anything. It's just a few days and full of trouble. And life is swifter than a shuttle. So he said it's just vanity and vexation of the spirit. So that's all it is. So then it amounts to one thing, that you have your human senses. If you, during your transitional time of living, during your lifetime, during your pilgrimage here in this world, if you give those human senses to the flesh, then Lucifer has control of your human senses, and through those human senses, he's going to defile your temple, he's going to control your body. Your human senses are going to be given to him, and he's going to enjoy this world as a parasite through your human senses because he loves the things that be of the flesh. And you're going to die and go to hell because you defile the temple. God, even the spirit of life, cannot live in it. But if you'll give your senses, your human senses, your five senses to God, if you'll give them to God, to think as God wants you to think, to see what God wants you to see, to think upon those things that's lovely, that have virtue, to look upon those things that's right, and that the Bible said you have pure eyes to look upon that which is evil. and to go where God wants you to go. Feel the Spirit of God. Feel the presence of God. Feel the joy of God. Let your ears listen to holy things, godly things, righteous things. Give your human senses to those things that thrills the soul, that builds the inner man, that builds the kingdom of God, that makes you great in the sight of God. Give those human senses to the God of heaven, even Christ. Beloved friend, if you do that, you're going to be blessed, and in your temple, the Spirit of life is going to be, and it's going to live on the inside of you, and you're going to be changed into that great, magnificent, eternal man or woman that's going to live throughout eternity and never die. And you're going to have the world and all that's in the world, and you're going to have the world to come, and you're going to have health, and you're going to have the riches of this world, and you're going to have youth and everything to enjoy it with. Not going to be any sickness, not going to be any sorrow, because you've given these human senses to the Spirit that made these human senses, that this Spirit of life may live in you abundantly to possess and own all things in the world. That God may enjoy His creation through you, and that you may enjoy the creation by the abundance of living through the Spirit of God that dwells on the inside of you. But if you give your senses to the world and the things of the world and to Lucifer that love the things of the world and relate to the world, then you're of the world, you will perish with the world. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So tonight, this is the testing time, your own trial. God is waiting to see what you're going to do. He's giving you your opportunity. Whatever you do, that's going to be the determining factor as to what you're going to remain to be throughout eternity. For a child is known by his doings. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate you tonight. I thank God for you. And I thank God for everyone that cared enough to come, whether from a far distance or nearby. I praise God for it. I thank God for you. And as I said, a great, magnificent thing is taking place. May the Lord bless you tonight. This is, of course, the last night. We're only going to be here two nights. I never will forget we set up the tent down in Louisiana. God blessed us. We was having a reasonable attendance. God was blessing us. And it was near Christmas time. The weather was still holding up, so we were still having a tent meeting. And while we was down there in Louisiana, there was a lot of people that had planned to come. They had planned to come and be in the tent meeting with us. But as God would have it, it was Christmas time, and people had gotten caught up into the things of the world and in their paganistic practices. And they begin to buy, and they begin to get goods, and they begin to sell, and they begin to get ready for Christmas. So they did. We went ahead patiently. And all of a sudden, God said to me, close out the meeting. And I closed it out. And it was a good thing, because the cold set in, and the weather set in, the mud set in. And those people with alarm, they were torn all up. They said, Brother Pike, they sent me word, why did you leave? Said, we were coming. Said, we had planned to come, and just lots of people had planned together according to what they sent me word and said. Said, we were just trying to do our Christmas shopping first. But see, beloved friend, the Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. To do that, like Judas with his gullible desire, when the woman came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and poured the ointment upon his feet, and the gullible spirit of Judas, the betrayal spirit, the evil one, said, why did she do this? Said, my, said, all this could have been kept back. This could have been kept back and give to the poor, but the Bible said he cared not for the poor. But he said that because he had the bag that the money went into, and he felt like some of the money was out of his bag. He wouldn't have that money in his bag. See, it was an evil thing. It was a gullible thing. That was the way it was there with those people of Louisiana. See, those people had their mind on the gullible side of life. They were going to do their gullible things, and then they were going to come to be blessed of God in the Spirit. And it didn't work out like that. See, it doesn't work out like that. You can't play your ball games. And you can't do your things of the world and say, God, you sit over here in the corner till we finish all we want to do. And when we're thoroughly finished with what we want to do in the flesh, we're going to get together, God, and we're going to worship you. We've got our plans and we've got our programs. You don't do that. See, you follow God's plan and you follow God's program. And you make your arrangements according to God's will. And you seek God first and you find out God's plan. You know, for years and years, I followed God. For numbers of years, I followed Him across the world. And you know what I do? I make my plans with God first. I don't care how important it is, whether it's my relatives, whether it's my wife or my children or my friends or my neighbors or whatever my desire is. I make my plans with God first. The Bible said, acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways and He'll direct your path. And I find out what God wants to do. And I find out what God's plan is. And then I incorporate all that within my plans as to what God wants to do. And I do God's thing first. And then God blesses me with all of the desires of my heart. He loves me. He takes care of me. He watches over me. Because I seek God first. That's what we must do, is seek God first. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need us at all. He said on one occasion, He said, if these hold their peace, the rocks will cry out praise unto God. For God's able to raise up from these rocks children unto Abraham. So it isn't God's need for us, it's our need for God. And God loves us enough that He seeks us and works with us. So then, God loves us and God wants to help us. He doesn't want to bring judgment on us. Death didn't come by God. A man asked me today here in Canada. I was talking to him. He was a man of about 76 years old, I suppose. Traveled all the way around the different parts of the world in his boat. A man that spent a lot of time over in the States and California. A man that seemed to know about everything. But when I talked to him, he didn't know nothing about God. He said, why does God do this? Why is it so cruel? Why is death? Why are these things? But you know, I answered him like I'm telling you tonight. God is not cruel. Man is cruel. Death did not come by God. The Bible said death came by man. Life came by Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've created you. I've given you life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in great abundance or more abundance. For the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. I've come that you might have life filled up and overflowing. This is what I want you to have. I've come that you might have this kind of thing. So then death didn't come by God. Sorrow didn't come by God. It came by man. Death, suffering, heartaches, woes, problems. It came by man. It didn't come by God. God didn't send it. God didn't want it here. It wasn't God's program. It wasn't God's plan. But man, by his rebellion, man, by his contrariness, man, by playing ball instead of going to church, man, by doing the things of frolic, man, by giving himself to his human senses and his passion and going out drinking and cursing and fighting and carousing and committing adultery and committing fornication and shaming God and making the image of God a bastard image to the extent that there's no Heavenly Father involved. Man going hard after Satan to the things of the world, instead of being godly and holy and just and righteous, man has let all of these terrible things in on him. As I talked to this man today, I explained these things to him. He said, why are those little children starving to death over there? He said, why does God let that happen in Africa? I said, God didn't do it. God didn't do it. It's a fact that over in India, that Thomas, according to history, one of the apostles of Jesus Christ actually came into that area where we was at and preached the gospel, and them people of India rejected it. It's a fact that God moved in that place over there and them people rejected it. He's moved in Africa in a tremendous way and they've rejected it. And America is doing the same thing now. Canada is doing the same thing. They're all going to the ball games. All of them's going to the things of the world. Let me say this, and I'm going to close. And I know I'll get a repercussion from this or something. Perhaps we'll come back from it. But I said this in the past. That beast that I read about tonight that come up out of the waters. The Bible said it had feet of a bear. It had a body of a leopard. It had a mouth of a lion. That thing was a constitution of the very same things that Daniel had seen in the Old Testament. And you read in the days of Daniel, he saw exactly the same thing. He saw the lion, and he saw the leopard, and he saw the bear. In John's day, John saw the same thing. What was it? It was governments, Daniel said. What is it in the days of John? It is governments in this latter time. What are those things? It is a government. It is a constitution of a communist government that is represented by the feet, which was a bear. It is a constitution of a government and a sports allowance, which was the leopard body that comes from Greece, as it was Alexander the Great with the Hellenistic religion in the Old Testament he spoke of. It is the mouth of a lion, as it is with the powers of Catholicism. as to Babylon the Great, that was represented in the Old Testament as the lion mouth. Jesus said, and Lucifer goes about as a roaring lion. He emphasizes the mouth, the roar. These things was constituted in a power. And you know what it was? It was three things that people have to survive. Three things that people have to survive. Humanity has to have three things, and one of them is a government. That's where the communistic powers came in with the bare feet. Another one of them things are recreation. They have to have a recreation. That is, they have to have jogging, they have to have ball game, they have to have the things of the world according to their definition. Recreation. They have to have it. That is one of the things. They have to have a government. They have to have recreation. That is, they have to have the old bare feet of the communist way of life that carried the beast. That's what God's going to give them. And they have to have that Alexander the Great, the old Grecian way of the leopard, of the sports, even the killing in the arenas as they're doing in the soccer games right now. And another thing they have to have is religion. People can't get by without religion. They have to have something to soothe their conscience. Even though they are wicked, they have to have that feeling that God still is with them. And these three things put together constitute a world of beast. Beast. They come together. And religion, along with government, along with sports, is coming together in a 1, 2, 3 as a great thing. And as I said in the past, the Russia wouldn't let them in beyond the Iron Curtain for certain things. When it comes to the Olympics, they moved the Iron Curtains and said, come on in. They're all coming together in that body of sports to be controlled by a communistic government and to be soothed by an intellectual religion of a base of Catholicism. They're going to do this. People are going to constitute in that thing. People who do the things of the world have to have something to soothe their conscience. They have to have somebody to pray away their sins. And they turn to the priest rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of our confession. And they pay their money, and they soothe their conscience, and they feel that everything is all right while they're still on their way to the lake of fire. And they're deceived, but they're coming together in this religious thing because of their evil conscience. And folks, that's where we're at today. That's why sports is in the church. Sports and government. Look at Reagan, a great man. But look at him, religious. Look at the Queen of England, a great woman, but very religious. And they're all coming together in a charismatic order as to not to care about holiness, not to care about living right, not to care about godliness, not to care about being righteous or doing the commandments of God or anything else. Just being religious and saying we have faith in God, and because of that, God loves us and everything's going to be all right. Having their sports in the church to make up that body of the old Grecian way of life. That's the beast. And the Bible said these people are beasts, and some of them are going to be brute beasts, as the soccer game players were. That they're made to take them and be burned. They're beasts. Not sons of God, not people of God, not the church. God's fixing to move the church out as he did Lot. And the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone came down. The rest of them are beasts. So tonight, make your calling and election sure. Check up on your identity. See if you're born of God. See if you are the beast. Or see if you are of Christ. Tonight, as we give the invitation, singing a little chorus here, I want you to think these things over. We're going to sing a little chorus. And with this, we're going to give an invitation and we're going to close. Let's sing this little chorus together we sang last night. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, sing it with me now. For my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet spirit,
Sweep over my soul.
Sing it with me like this now.
For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
Sing it one more time now.
For we've anchored our souls in God's heaven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore.
I want you to lift your hands up. Close your eyes with me. I want to say that I'm glad to be here. I thank the Lord for sending me here. Sometimes God does as he did Philip. Philip was having a citywide revival, and people was being blessed. And God said, Philip, I want you to go up to one eunuch, just one person. I want you to lead the revival, as we would say. Go up to one eunuch, or that is in succession this came. But it was the eunuch that escorted the queen. God wanted to get this into the royal palace, as he did in Paul's day, letting Paul get into prison that he might talk to the great leaders and conference with them, that they might listen, to bring it into the palace, as he did in that day, even to the time when Constantine's mother became a Christian. They become the religion of the kingdom. God did that. As I said, the queen is a very religious woman, a very fine woman. She loves the Lord in her ways. So does Reagan. But folks, let me tell you something. You remember this of Mr. Reagan and the Queen and Brother Pike and every other minister yourself and whatever body of people there might be. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And the Bible says that we are to be holy not only in spirit as through faith, but be holy in body and in spirit as to the conformity of our deeds, the surrender and acknowledgement of his ways. And in the book of Revelation, it said, and blessed are they that do his commandments. Not think on his commandments, but blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and the right to enter in through the gates of that beautiful city. So tonight you commit your ways unto the Lord, your thoughts will be established. You search out holiness and righteousness and godliness. And the Bible said, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And the Bible said, he that is a righteous person, let him be righteous still. And the Bible speaks of a holy man. The Bible said in his holy prophets and apostles and the holy people, he that is holy, let him be holy still. So tonight, as we've gathered here, the great miraculous thing is taking place. God has done something that the world doesn't know about right now. But it's so staggering and so astounding. And it positively proves that the end of the world is here. While we're standing here tonight, I want you to gather around the altars while Frank is playing on the organ. I want you to step up here, since this has just been two nights, and this is the last night that we're going to be here. I want you to step up here, and I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that in the time of judgment that God won't let it strike you in your house. God said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh that I've warned him and I've told him over and over. And you tell him that
at midnight, I'm going to move. You tell him I'm going to move at midnight. I warned him and I told him. You go tell him I'm going to move at midnight, and everyone that does not have the blood applied over the doorpost, that death is going to strike the firstborn. Now, when we think of the firstborn, of course, we think of our children. But remember, folks, when we're born into the world, that's the firstborn. When we're born into the world, that's the first birth. That's the firstborn. See, when we're born in the world, that's the firstborn. And smiting the firstborn indicated that in our day, every person that is not a Christian, that has not had that second birth, that is of the firstborn, that God, when the midnight cry comes, and when death comes, that God is going to smite the firstborn. He's going to smite that person that is of the first birth, that has not been born again. As to the second birth, as to the Lord Jesus Christ, as to the image of His pleasure. And so then, God said, tell Pharaoh. But Pharaoh didn't listen. He didn't listen. He said, tell Pharaoh, but Pharaoh didn't listen. And at midnight, the ones that did not have the blood over the doorpost, the death angel struck. And in every house in Egypt, there was death where there was a firstborn. God said, put the blood over the doorpost. Put the blood on the side. Put the blood down at the bottom. That is to say, this way and this way, to show Calvary and to show the cross, to show the door. And when I see the blood, He said, I will pass over you. And we sing the song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Let's sing that little chorus together. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now he said, judgment is coming. All will be there. The sinner and the saint, all will be there to give in account for what they've done in that day. He said, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Tonight, there is a new life, and the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. If you're born to the old birth, and you haven't been born to the new birth, then you don't have the blood with the new life. And there's judgment and death upon the blood of the old life. And it's referred to as that of the red dragon. So then, the question arises is, do you have the new blood with the new life so that He can see the life of His Son Jesus, that He might spare you when He passes by? The midnight cry is coming. It's getting darker and darker. The night is close at hand, so far as the midnight cry. So it was strange that they told us in this building. They said, now, Brother Pike, if you want to go on, you can go on. Even till midnight, over till 1 o'clock. Said, if you want to keep the building tonight, just go until 1 o'clock if you want to. See, past that midnight cry. When I see the blood, folks, listen. Brother Pike's going to leave after tonight. Two nights, this is the first time I ever met you. I love you. I appreciate you. I love people. And my heart really goes out to the Indian people because we preach to them and it's some of the most precious, sweetest people in the world. But because people want to sin, and because people will not listen to God, then they must pay a price. That means that something is coming. Something is coming. And you want to get under the blood. And you want to call on the Lord. And you want to ask God to take care of you as the judgments begin to fall. I'm going to ask you to lift your hands with me now. Lift your hands with me and close your eyes tonight. And I want you to think on the Lord. If you've never made that supreme commitment to God, I want you to make it tonight. If you've never called upon the name of Jesus, call upon Him. The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight, I want you to think upon the Lord. Think upon Christ and why that we're here. Why would God go to such great trouble, as we would say, that we should come here and the people should gather here in this building? Why? There's got to be a reason. God doesn't do things without a reason. There has to be a reason, friend. So then tonight, while we're here, remember there is a reason. Lift your hands up to the Lord.
And let's ask God tonight to help us. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name tonight, Lord, we call upon you. Lord, we ask of you your blessings. We ask you to bless this people. May the grace of God reach out. May the great Spirit of God reach out to the people. Oh God, and may there be repentance, and may there be remission of sin, and may the grace of God come to pass in the lives of the people. Father, that the great, wonderful moving of Almighty God and the great Spirit of God may win the people to the wounded breast of Christ. God, tonight heal. Father, to heal those that have come tonight, those that have listened tonight, those that have desired thy presence, my Father. Father, heal tonight. Save tonight. Forgive tonight. May your Spirit be with these people, the great loving Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the mighty Spirit of the great God of heaven and of earth. Dear God, may you heal these people, and may you save these people, and may you magnify these people. Oh God, as to the head of the nation, dear wonderful God, through your blessings, through your power, through your greatness, I ask you to do this tonight. Lord, I ask you to give your blessings upon these people tonight. May your Spirit sweep both of them tonight, that the great, wonderful love of God may take place here tonight. I ask you to do it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's sing this chorus together. We sang last night, "Enter His Courts with Thanksgiving." We're going to enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. We're going to enter God's courts with praise. We're going to say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us glad." Sing it with me now. Jesus made us glad. My Lord made us glad, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. My Lord made me glad, and I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again now. Let us enter God's gates with thanksgiving in our heart. Let us enter God's courts with praise. Let us say, "This is the day that the Lord hath made, and we're gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made us glad."